Good morning, Harmony. Oh, it's loud, huh?
It's because of this thing. Anybody else have one of these things with you? Hey, let me explain why I came out wearing that. We have one of our children at school who was exposed to somebody. We found this out Thursday night. Somebody who was exposed to somebody who either has COVID or their family has COVID. So we are quarantining that child, which is a terrible thing. It's like go to your room for 2 weeks kind of thing. But we're trying to make sure she has, you know, like she gets to go play outside and we're going on walks as family. But it's kind of difficult for our family. So one of the things that we have chosen to do, I talked with our elders. School said probably family's fine, but just needed to quarantine that child. And so we're doing that, trying to make sure that they're like emotionally okay in the middle of all that craziness. But also because of that, I'm just trying to take extra precautions, talked with our elders, got some advice. So one of the really hard things for me about this is that I'm not going to interact after church. I didn't interact before church. I'm not going to be out there for, oh my gosh, for Zaxby's. Oh, I'm so mad right now. So even though I was mad at them last week for the honey mustard incident, which some of you know, some people were like, Kent, you have anger management problems. I'm really mad that I don't get to eat any Zaxby's today. So anyway, I wanted to tell you guys, it is very difficult for me to not be able to be with you guys and hang out with you all, but I'm trying to do that just to be as protective for you as I can. Also, some of you may be thinking, then why are you preaching? One of the things we decided as an eldership was that it was probably still okay for me to preach. The chairs are front, closest rows are about 25 feet away, and then I'm going to actually try to take up more backstage room than I normally do. So anyway, that is all my preface to this whole sermon and why you won't see Kent very much today. And I'm sorry, I don't like being that pastor. All right, so real quickly to get some energy back in this room, turn around and look at somebody and go woohoo to them, all right? Just give a good old, yeah, man, like holy smokes. There's not enough woohooing going on in churches. You know what I mean? Like we need more woohoos. If you're online, give us a thumbs up or a happy, you know, whatever you can do. Hey, I'm so glad to be here with you guys to worship. I'm glad that you chose to come and worship with us. I know you could go to a lot of different churches. You could stay home if you wanted and watch this in your underwear, but you chose to come here and put clothes on over your underwear, which is a good thing. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into today's message, all right? Father, I thank you for this church. I love the joy that's in this place. I love the laughter, how we just can enjoy each other, and most of all, how we can enjoy you. I am so thankful, just thinking about my own life over the last few days, of how you have brought me to this place and how you brought me to a place where I know how fully loved I am by you. I thank you for that. And I pray that today, if there's anybody, God, who doubts your love for them or doesn't know your love for them, that Jesus, today we could make it abundantly clear that you are a lover of people, that you care about us, that they are the reason you came to this earth. I love you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. So there used to be a name for me. I had a kind of a nickname, and let's be honest, I came up with it for myself. But I called myself this. Nobody else did. It was One Trip Wagner. All right. Like now, I don't know if anybody else is a one tripper, but here's what a one trip Wagner looks like. A one trip Wagner is when you have gone to the grocery store and you are dedicated to making it to the front door to your kitchen, wherever you need to get it, all of the groceries in one trip. Anybody out there the one trip kind of person? Come on now, there's no other one trip. Yeah, one trip people, give it up. Yeah, man, it was like I was dedicated to not letting inanimate objects beat me. That was kind of my whole goal. I was like, you will not win groceries. Now, here's the deal. That's fine if you've got like one child. Maybe you're married. It's fine if you've got two children. But when you got to three kids, this became a Herculean feat. I mean, I would be like loading up because we shopped once a month for the most part. Like we just buy all of our groceries at one time. We were that family that you'd see in the grocery store with like two carts mounted up, you know? So I'm literally carrying like 300 pounds. I didn't have to do CrossFit or anything because I carried in the groceries. And I've got them like up my arms and I'm carrying. And then we went to four kids and it became absolutely physically impossible, right? Come on. Yeah, no, all right. Physically impossible to carry four kids, lots of groceries. You got to be like Superman to do this. I couldn't do it. But there was still a place where I knew I could be One Trip Wagner, and it was in the church. I knew that I was a youth minister at this time, and I knew that whatever I was going to carry into our building, I was always going to do it in one trip. And so I had, on this particular day, we were having an event for our kids, And I had a cooler that was full of pop and ice. And then I had a bunch of other things that I needed to take in with me, a bunch of grocery bags. So I load my arms up with all the grocery bags, and I'm going to one-trip Wagner it. I grab the cooler, and I pick it up. I propped the doors open. I was thinking, you know what I mean? Like, can't, you're so smart. I can't believe. And I like prop the doors open. I'm carrying all the stuff. So picture me, arms loaded up, carrying the cooler. And I start doing this. Have you ever done this? That I'm carrying way too much waddle, where you're like this. And I'm like waddling. You're pushing it out with your belly, trying to hold it up. And I'm doing the way too much waddle. And I'm pushing it out. And then I realize something that everybody should realize in this moment. That when you are carrying a lot of stuff, other muscles in your body contract. It's not just your arms and legs, right? Do you know what else contracts? Your stomach muscles. Now, my stomach muscles hadn't been used in like 15 years, folks. It was like, and all of a sudden, my stomach muscles contract. And do you know what happens when your stomach muscles contract? Your belly gets smaller, and all of a sudden, my pants start to fall off. And so here I am waddling, you're doing the like, trying to like edge it up, like, and I'm getting in, and I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. Please let me get in there to the counter. And I get up to the counter and I make it. My pants are still up. They're starting to fall down right now. They haven't fallen down. I'm standing there and all I have to do is heave this stuff up onto the counter and I'm done. And I'm telling you, I go down, you kind of squat, you know, you got to get ready for it. And I squat and I pull it up and I go like this. And as I go up with the stuff, my pants go down. And here I am standing in the church kitchen with my pants down around my ankle with all this stuff on the counter, like, ah! Like, thank goodness there wasn't an old church lady in there washing dishes or something. You know, I was like, woo! I pulled my pants up real quick and I was like, it was crazy. It was one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. And now you all know it and it's online forever, all right? One of the most, and I don't know for you if you've had big embarrassing moments like that, like, you split your pants out at the company picnic kind of thing, or maybe you slipped and said that somebody was pregnant before they wanted you to tell everybody they were pregnant. You know, we've all had those moments where it's like, oh man, I'm just so embarrassed, and you end up feeling humiliated, don't you? You end up feeling like I'm a big fa- I mean, sometimes these can be really big things, and you feel like a failure, you feel like an idiot, there's all these words that we use for that. This morning, if I could, I'd like to take you into a moment from Jesus' life where I think he is in the midst of one of the most humiliating things a person could do. Matter of fact, this should be embarrassing to him. It's kind of funny that it's not. And I'll point out to you a point in the story where other people think this is embarrassing. All right? So be prepared. Now, I don't know that a lot of preachers preach it this way, but it is an embarrassing moment in Jesus' life. All right? So we're going to be in John chapter 13. If you want to open your Bibles there. John chapter 13, let me set this up for you. John 13 is the end of Jesus' life. He's getting really close. And John is the only one that actually tells us about this story from Jesus' life. I think that he's looking back at this story from years later, and he's remembering this moment. And it was such a poignant moment in his life. Because John was one of Jesus' disciples, right? He was one of the guys that sat around the campfire with him at night talking about what had happened earlier that day. John is one of the guys who has heard all of his teaching, has been profoundly impacted by Jesus, so much so that he gives the rest of his life to the mission and the cause of Jesus. I mean, this guy's been, and so he's looking back at this story, and he tells us about this event that happened on this particular night that nobody else tells us about. John's there. He remembers it. And this is what happens. This is Thursday night in the week. It is the Thursday night before Jesus will be crucified. He will be crucified tomorrow on Friday. And so Jesus has longed to eat a final meal with his buddies, his boys. None of them really understand what's coming. They don't get it. But here's Jesus, his final night with them. He's going to eat a dinner with them. And so he calls them all together, and they're in this upper room, and they're about to eat. And this is what John, recalling this evening, tells us about this night. Listen to it. This is John 13, verses 3 through 5. It says this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. I want you to picture this in your mind. Here's Jesus. They're at the meal. He gets up. He takes off his outer clothing and he wraps a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin. Wouldn't it have been cool if I'd had sound effects? Bloop, 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 bloop. He pours water into... Some of you are like, you're such a nerd, Kent. It's really true. I'm sorry that you have to put up with me. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, I need to just tell you for a moment. Maybe you look at this and you go, what's embarrassing about that? Can't you did all that big setup and I don't get it. Well, this is embarrassing because this is the role. The role that Jesus is playing was a common role. To have somebody, this is something that kind of a wealthier person would have, somebody who would wash your feet. If you were gonna come over to their house for a meal, they would wash your feet before the meal. This was a customary thing. And the person who did that was your lowest servant, your lowest slave. It was the person that nobody else wanted to be. Because guess what? Nobody wants to deal with dirty, gross, grimy fisherman feet, right? I mean, this is like, who wants that? You look, has anybody, I tell my son this all the time. I'm like, when you're old enough to ask girls out, you need to go for it. And he's like, why? And I'm like, because all their dads look like me. So this is your competition, right? Like, gross old man is what girls have to do. Like, have you ever seen gross old man feet? Like, they're disgusting, right? Like, you wouldn't want to touch those. And here's Jesus, not just gross old men. These guys are fishermen. These guys are dirty. These guys don't have Nikes that they're wearing. They're wearing sandals all day long. And they're walking out in the dust, and their feet are gross and calloused. And Jesus, I'm telling you, this is embarrassing. He takes the position of a servant, of a slave. And he gets down, and some of you are going, well, Kent, how do you know that's embarrassing? Well, I know it's embarrassing because when he goes to do it, do you know what Peter says? Peter says, no, Lord, don't do this. Don't wash my feet. Read the rest of the story. Look at how Peter reacts to it. There's a lot of realism. Some of you maybe are in here and it's your first time back at church and trying it out, and you're like, I don't even know if I believe that the stories in the Bible are real history. I'm telling you, these kind of things, these details that you read where, like, if it wasn't real history, people would be like, oh, Lord, Master, just wash my feet. But that's not how they responded. They responded like a real human would respond, of being like, please don't do this. This makes me uncomfortable kind of thing, right? That's how Peter thinks. This is an embarrassing position for Jesus to have put himself in. So much so that, could I just give you an illustration to help you see in our own culture how very weird and awkward this would be? When I was in high school years ago, I worked at JCPenney. And my job at JCPenney was twofold. I would, all the boxes that the merchandise came in, my job was to break those boxes down flat. And this is how you know I was in high school. They gave me a box cutter to do it, but I didn't use it. I punched through every single box. I was like, "Yah!" Like I'm Karate Kid or something, right? Every single box I punched through, I'm like, my fist would be all raw. I'd go to school, look at that, man. I was tough. So, and you can tell other people I was tough, but I'm just kidding. You don't need to do that. My other job was I priced all the merchandise. So I was back there with this little gun thing, and I'd price all the merchandise, those little tags that you rip off and break. That was my job. My boss was in charge of me and some other guys that did that kind of stuff, and then he was also in charge of the custodial staff. And on this particular day, the custodian was homesick at dog. He had to have known this was coming because there's this call that comes over the radio, and they say, Chuck, we need somebody up here on aisle 3 kind of thing, right? There's a spill on aisle 3. And Chuck's like, Kent, I need you to go. This is you. Get on it. And I was like, ah, because I was the low man on the totem pole. I was a high schooler. So they send me out there, and he's like, you're going to need a mop bucket. Trust me. And I go, I'm rolling the mop bucket, you know, like this naive high school kid, like, I'm going to go with mom, and waving at people. And when I get up there, I find out that it wasn't just there was a spill on aisle 3 kind of thing. It was that there was this little girl who had gone to Baskin-Robbins on this crazy hot day. And she had hopped all the way down to the JCPenney, and she had gone in there, and her mom was shopping, and she was doing this with her. And then all of a sudden, her Baskin-Robbins ice cream that she'd eaten and been hopping around didn't want to be in her body anymore, and it ended up coming out of her body onto the floor, and it was pink bubblegum ice cream. This little girl, the spawn of Satan, I'm telling you, like, I don't know what was wrong with all this stuff, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, oh, like, everything in my soul just starts to die a little, you know, have you been in those moments? I'm looking at it, I'm like, please don't make, and everybody else is like, Kent is dead meat, and so I have a, like, an iron gut, and I'm mopping this stuff up, like, I will try not to describe it any more than that, but I'm just telling you, like, I can take most things, but that day, I did not want to take it. I wanted to give up and quit. Now, that's a true story from my history, but I want you to take for a moment and substitute one idea for it. Imagine Kent comes up, and I'm pushing my mop bucket, and as I get there, I see not the president of my local JCPenney or whatever he was called, the head manager of JCPenney. I see the CEO of the entire JCPenney company standing there. And I see him standing in front of this pink sludge that's straight from the bowels of, you know, and he's got his own mop out. And I see this man as he starts to mop up what I'm supposed to be mopping, and he's mopping it up, and then as it's pretty well cleaned up, but then he gets down on his hands and knees, and he starts to clean it with disinfectant and clean the spot and make sure it's pristine and make sure that everything's taken care of. What would you do in that moment if you saw that? Isn't that an embarrassing thing for somebody who's the CEO of this company, somebody who has it all together, somebody who should be the one orchestrating every single little thing? He's the one cleaning up the mess. He's the one cleaning up the spill on aisle three. What do you do with that? Here's what I think most, this is part and parcel of just kind of being American. Most of us, you know what we'd say? Kent, that's not embarrassing. I want to follow a leader like that. Isn't that true? Isn't that the kind, can I get an amen? That's the kind of leader you want to follow, right? Here's what's embarrassing about it, is that most of us want a leader that we could follow like that, but most of us aren't willing to be that kind of leader. You know? Most of us are like, I pay people to do that. I'm going to send somebody out to do that. That's not my job. That's somebody, we push it off. It's so easy to stand out and look at it and go, oh, that's the kind of leader I'd follow. But when it comes to what kind of leader am I? Most of us don't have a bone in our body that wants to be that kind of leader. See, Jesus, at the end of his life, I want to point this out to you. But before we get to that, let me take you to something that I kind of skipped over real quick. Because there was this piece in the scripture in John 13, verses 3, and then we'll kind of get into just the beginning of 4, that I really read pretty fast. I didn't point it out. I tried to get us to the story of him serving, of him being the CEO. This is what the story is, right? The CEO has come down, and he's washing fishermen's feet. But there was a piece that kind of tells you that John, looking back on the story, he is recollecting it, and this is why he says it happens. Listen to it. He says this. Now I'm going to read a clause, then we're going to talk about a conjunction and how that helps us connect to the other clause. And I need you to know, I don't know what a clause or a conjunction is. My wife is just really smart and told me to say that, all right? So hopefully I'm right. Okay, here we go. This is the clause, not Santa Claus, but first clause. Here we go. Jesus knew. I want put these things together. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under him, under his power. Jesus knew. He knew about himself. He knew who he was. Do you get this? He knew that everything, all things had been put under his power. He, don't get this wrong. When Jesus was on the cross, he was not on the cross because people crucified him. He was on the cross because he wanted to be there. Because he was willing to die for every single person in this room and all people on earth. He put himself there. Nobody else put him there. All things were under his power. He knew the Father had put it there. He knew who he was. He was a strong man who understood what he had been given in power. And what else did he know? And that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew that he was beyond this world. He knew that he was better than this world. He knew that this world didn't have a hold on him, that he had come from God. He knew where he had come from, and he knew that he was returning to there. He knew it. You ready? You ready for the conjunction? Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up clauses. All right, here we go. I did know a little bit. See? Here we go. This is the conjunction. All this, he understood that God had put all the power under him, all the authority was under him, he understood where he had come from and where he was going, and then this is what John says, he says the word, so. All of this happened, he knew who he was, and what did he do? So, he served them. So, he became a slave to them. So he got down on his knees and he washed dirty fishermen's feet. Listen to this. Jesus, at the end of his life, was acutely aware. He was acutely aware of who he was and whose he was. This is something we pray with our children. There are two times that we pray in the car with our children, almost always. We pray every day when we take them to school, we pray with them and we pray over them. If you don't do this, start making it a part of your habit. Like, just pray over your children out loud with them. We invite them to pray for their day with us. We're trying to model what it means to be a Christian. We also pray every single Sunday on our way to church. Guess what? If you have fights on your way to church, this is a huge way to humble yourself before God and invite him and to say, God, we're just ready for what you want to do at church. Powerful stuff happens when you actually pray like that. And so we pray that. But you know, one of my prayers almost always for my kids is that they would know who they are and whose they are. I want my kids to understand who they are. They're not Peter Wagner or Piper Wagner or Parker Wagner or Simon Wagner. Who are they? They are a child of God. They're called by him. They have been redeemed by him. They've been brought out of darkness into light by him. I want them to understand who they are, to understand the power and authority that has been placed in them through the name of Jesus. I want them to understand all of that. And when they start to understand that, man, watch out, world. And then I want them to understand whose they are, that they are the child of the King. They are his, no matter what anybody at that school says to them, no matter what anybody else calls them by any other name, they are a child of the King. Guess what? When you start to operate out of that, you start to see things like what Jesus was able to do. Jesus, at the end of his life, was acutely aware of who he was and whose he was. And out of this, John looks back at it and he says, so he makes this conjunction from the one thing to the other. So he served. So he became a slave to them. So he got down on his knees. So he washed their feet. So he took the lowest of the low positions. So he did the thing that nobody else would want to do. So he did it. Why? Because he knew whose he was. And he knew who he was and where he came from. And he wasn't worried about what anybody else thought about him. See, most of us want to follow a leader like that, but most of us are not willing to be that kind of leader. And this is what it turns out. It turns out that becoming a servant is not a position of weakness. Becoming a servant is a choice lived out of a position of strength. You see that? When you actually choose to become a servant, it is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of somebody who has an internal strength. This is the kind of thing that we all wish we had, right? I hadn't meant to tell this story during first service, but I told it, so I'll tell it here too. I had a guy in our church in Kansas who, I got a call from another guy who worked with him. And this is the kind of calls that pastors always wish they would get. We talk about, but in all my years of ministry, it never happened until this moment. This guy calls and he says, "Hey, Kent, I'd like to meet with you." And I said, "Okay, whatever, whenever, let's do it." We grabbed lunch together. This guy didn't go to our church, the man who called me. We sit down and I said, "So what got you to call me?" It was kind of weird. And he said, "Well, I need to tell you, you know, Levi, I've been watching how he is at work." And he said, "I just want what Levi has. I want the thing that, whatever it is that Levi has, and I wanted to talk to you to find out how I get what Levi had." Now, what you need to know is we had started, and we're actually starting this course here, we started doing a leadership intensive at our church in Kansas, and it kind of changed everything for our church. And the whole cultural principle of it was servant leadership, that your job is to be a servant leader. And so Levi had gone through that course, and it literally, him just taking this idea that Jesus set in stone about who he was going to be, this idea changed everything about Levi. He started trying to be more like Jesus in the way he led. And Levi, he's this guy that was sitting in front of me, he said, I noticed that it used to be when all the guys would start talking about women and that kind of stuff, Levi, you know, he'd kind of hang out, didn't necessarily join in, but he said he started to like remove himself out of those situations. And he said, "I see Levi doing stuff for people at work that I used to never see him doing." And he said, I see when everybody's talking dirty and joking and stuff that Levi doesn't engage like that anymore. He kind of actually leads people away from that. And he was like, I want to be a better man. How do I get that? And so he talked about Jesus and he talked about who he is and got this guy involved and started to see his life shaped and changed too. But I'm telling you, being a servant leader does not come out of a place of weakness. To be that kind of leader that Levi was, to be the kind of leader that Jesus is, it takes a strength. It takes an inner strength of knowing, who am I? Who have I called to be and whose am I? And I guess one of my questions today for you is, can you actually answer those questions? Do you really know that about yourself? My guess is some of the reason why some of you are flailing between what my identity is. This is a huge thing in our culture right now. What my identity is and who I am. And I will say this, your identity should not be captured by your sexuality. Okay? That is just a piece of who you are. I know that's a weird thing to bring into the sermon. That's kind of where our whole culture goes with it. Your identity is so much greater than that. That's just a piece of your physical body. Your identity is wrapped up in your spirit and who Christ has called you to be. So capturing this greater picture will change everything. So whose are you? Who are you? Jesus knew that becoming a servant was something that was lived out of strength. Can I just finish the story for you? Listen to this. That's enough free stuff. I don't have any more of those freebies in there. John 13, 12 through 17 says this. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You will be blessed. Now that you know them, you'll be blessed if you do them. I think John, looking back at the history of Jesus' message, he sits back and he sees this, that the genius of Jesus is that he did not just come to shift religious ideologies. He didn't just come to say it's not about just being Jewish anymore, it's about some new things. Jesus came to do something way bigger than just shifting religious ideologies. Jesus, he came to institute a kingdom. And this kingdom, there are completely new paradigms of how we live. It is a complete shift in how we live. So when he dies on the cross, I've been trying to memorize. If you don't try to memorize scripture, you should maybe think about making that a part of what you do. I've been trying to memorize Colossians 1:13. And let me see if I can get it. It says, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The domain of darkness, sorry. He rescued us from, see, I'm human too. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. And he transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Isn't that powerful? This is what God has been about as he brings about this new kingdom, is he's looking at you and I, and we all live. If you're really honest, you know that our world is full of darkness. You rarely have to convince people that there is evil. Now, they may have a different name for it. They may not think it's a spiritual thing. They may just think people can be evil, people can be improved, whatever. But we all know that there is evil in this world, right? And what the scripture says is that we have been trained, we have been taken. He has rescued us from that domain of darkness. He's rescued us out, and he has transferred us into this new kingdom, this kingdom of the Son that he loves. And listen, one of the very core values of this kingdom is that the great must become the last and the least. And so Jesus, on this night of nights, where he is going to die that evening, he has one choice about what he's going to kind of leave them with, right? He's taught so many great things. You're the light of the world. He could have brought out a lamp and put a little bowl over it and been like, don't let anybody hide your light. Be the light of the world, boys. Don't forget it, right? He could have come out and talked about how you've heard it said not to murder people, but I say, you know, don't even hate your brother, your sister. That's not what he focuses on. The last night, the thing that he's trying to drill into their hearts and mind, what is it? It's that as a follower of him, you should serve. You should serve. It's that serving others like Jesus served must guide every single area of our life. That's what it does. When we serve like Jesus served, it guides every other area of our life. Can I read Galatians 5:13 to you guys? Because this is not just something that Jesus preached on and then was forgotten about in the rest of the scripture. Galatians 5:13, this is what Paul says, along the same ideology. Here we go, same ideas. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now, Paul is writing this book in Galatians, and he's literally trying to tell these Christians, look, you are, as a Christian, you're not under the Jewish law. You're not beholden to the law anymore. You've actually been set free from that. Christ died to set you free. He redeemed you out from underneath the law. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. Paul repeats this over and over again. It's a really powerful thing as a Christian. You should learn that message. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Isn't that good news? And then he says this, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean you should do it, is what he's saying. But then he says this, listen, rather, so don't just use your freedom to serve your own needs. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Remember the one another's? That's what this whole series is about. Listen, Christian, most of the world doesn't need more people screaming messages in their face. What most of the world needs to see is a Christianity that legitimately is practically different in the way that we live it out in our workplaces, in our family, and with our friendships, in every single aspect and area of our life. That's what they need to see. The world has all the other stuff, don't you know? The world has all the anger they can handle. The world has all the dissension and arguments and fights that they can handle. The world has plenty of workplaces that are full of egomaniacal people who care only about themselves. You know what they're not used to? They're not used to walking out, seeing the CEO mopping up the sludge on the floor and saying, I got this one this time. I got it. That's not what they're used to. And Jesus, you are free. But rather than using your freedom for yourself, use it to show the love of God by serving one another. There's a passage. Actually, I'm going to skip to the end. All right, you ready for this? I'm skipping to the end. Here we go. There's a guy named Dan Cathy. And you guys may have heard of Dan Cathy. He is the CEO of Chick-fil-A. And they're not open on Sundays, so we're not having their chicken today. All right, but... But Dan Cathy, in the middle of when kind of the heightening, remember last year when everything kind of exploded with kind of bringing to light some things with racism and some of that kind of stuff, Dan Cathy got up on this panel of speakers, and he said something that was a little bit controversial for some people. He said, I think that white Christians need to go out, and they need to find just random black strangers, and they need to shine their shoes for them. They need to get on their hands and knees and shine their shoes and repent of the racism that white people have lived in this country. And there was all kinds of people who got upset about that, and some people got behind it or whatever. But I need to tell you something about Dan Cathy. This, what you may think, well, that's a political stunt, or they're a weird company or whatever. But that guy has been shining people's shoes for a long time. As a matter of fact, I have on, if you ever in my office, you'll see on my desk, I have a horsehair shoe shining brush. And I have it there to remind me that my job is to be a shoe shiner. My job is to serve people, to show the love of Jesus, to lead in a way that serves other people, that looks at you and says, even in hard things, looks at you and says, how can I help you become the very best for Jesus that you could become? That's my job, right? So I keep that shoe shining brush there. And where I learned this idea, where I saw this idea, because it was always hard for me. I was like, how do you translate foot washing into American culture? Well, I saw Dan Cathy talking about how he leads in his company. And he gets up in front of his company. I think he does this every year. I could be wrong about this. But he gets up in front of his whole company. And he'll bring somebody up and he'll actually shine their shoes. Guy who owns Chick-fil-A, he will shine their shoes. So for him, saying this wasn't this like little company stunt that he's doing. It was him legitimately, his heart saying, I think we should repent of the wrong that we've done, which who can argue with repenting of wrong you've done? And he said, we should get on our knees and serve those people. Here, remember I said, like, it's easy to look at it and say, I want to follow that kind of leader. It's hard to be that kind of leader. Can I read you? This is just one response. I found this in an article. And I'm not going to share the lady's name because I don't know that that's fair, but I do want to read what she said. And I'm going to take one word and I'm going to change it in case there's kids in here. She said this, I've defended Chick-fil-A after the repent from racism comments, but this is a line I refuse to cross. I will not grovel before any person and shine their dang shoes. Chick-fil-A is dead to me. Hello, Popeyes. I hear y'all have a great chicken sandwich. I will not grovel before any person and shine their dang shoes. What? Now, I don't know. I'm not saying this lady's a Christian. I don't know if she is. But I do know most people who tend to defend Chick-fil-A, at least claim to be. Like, that's the kind of Christians we love to get on that Chick-fil-A horse. And their chicken is so good. I mean, like, what are you going to do? So I don't know that she is. But I look at it and I think about Jesus. See, it's one thing to look at somebody and go, holy cow, he's getting down on his hands and knees and he's shining somebody's shoe. What a leader. I want to follow a guy like that. I want to follow a gal like that. It is a whole nother thing to be that woman who is down on her knees shining somebody's shoe. It's a whole nother thing to be that man who is down on his knees shining his wife's shoes. Shining, oh, I don't know, your children's shoes. And I don't mean, with children, I don't mean give them everything they want and do everything they need. But I mean like actually serving your children and loving them and giving to them when it's really hard. Like this is where like the practical, the rubber meets the road is where, are you really willing to follow Jesus? Because he didn't just come so you could get dunked in a baptismal and sit there and go, yep, I'm saved, pretty great to be saved. He came so you could get saved so you could serve. Because guess what? Saved people serve people. Because we want to be like our teacher. We want to be like our king. We want to lead like that. We want to live like that. We want to change other people's minds and hearts like that. Because do you know what Jesus said everybody will know us by? It's all right. Me too, baby. It is really okay, by the way. I love kids and you are totally good. I'm sorry for yelling too. It is, Jesus came and he died for us in a way that shows that he didn't just pretend this whole thing. He really lived this whole thing out. And so this morning, as we go to partake of communion, can I just invite you to partake of it in a way that is really powerful? For you to not just go and take the bread and remember Jesus' body broken for you, not just take the juice and think, oh, he died for me, and drink it like you always do, but to remember that symbol that you're taking is a symbol of his life literally being thrown away for you. It is the ultimate in servants. It is the ultimate in him giving it all away for you. So today, as you go to partake of communion during the next song, don't do it lightly. Do it in a way where you go to him and you say, Jesus, Lord, make me more like you. Make me a servant. Make me a servant. Because guess what? Saved people, they serve people. Saved people, they serve people. You guys stand and sing the song with us.